Hello, everybody. It's me, Mr. Tall 23, back there. Video. Just do a quick sound check to make sure that the sound is working. Okay, so the sound is working. All right, so anyway. So in this video, I want to talk about the book of First John, the first epistle of John. As a total, do a general overview of that book. Now, it's not going to be an in-depth study of the whole book. I could talk for hours about the book of First John. There's a lot of de details within it, and I'm not going to read every verse in this video either, because that would make this video quite long. But rather, the purpose of this video is to look at the purpose of the first epistle of John. There's a lot of people misunderstand and they twist. Why First John was written, and they use it for things that it shouldn't be used for. And thus they take a lot of verses out of the larger context of the epistle to teach false doctrine, particularly a false gospel. Now, when a book of the Bible explains why it was written, we should give heed to that reason because oftentimes it helps us to understand the meaning behind the text itself. For example, in John chapter 20, it explains that the purpose of the book of John is that we might believe, and that believing we might have life through his name, it says in verse 31. So a few weeks ago, I made a video on the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus's intent was to show that we cannot get to heaven by our own righteousness, but only through the narrow way, which is through Jesus Christ. Now, towards the end of the book of First John, it is written in chapter 5, verse 9 to 13, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here, towards the end of the epistle, John explains how it is that we are saved, that we believe this record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If somebody does not believe that record according to the Bible, they are making God a liar and they do not have the witness in them, which according to the preceding verses, the witness is the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to him. We are none of his, as it says in verse 9. And then in verse 13 of this chapter, John says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Therefore, one of the purposes of the book of First John is to explain to those who already believe how they may know that they have eternal life, to give them assurance of salvation and to explain the results of salvation. So the purpose of the book of First John is to tell us how we know that we have eternal life, and therefore is about both about how we get saved and the evidences of salvation. It's a book about self-reflection, about examining ourselves and seeing whether we are in Christ. However, there is another purpose which is revealed at the beginning of the book in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So he's speaking to believers, those who are saved, that their joy might be full. Now, Jesus said concerning this to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 10 to 11, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Therefore, our joy is full, or we are filled with that feeling of overwhelming delight and elation when we keep the commandments of God. In the opening statements of the book of 1 John, it makes clear that another subject of this book is fellowship with God, not salvation. It's written in verse 3 that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So some will twist this book, and they'll use quotes from the book of First John to teach that it's only about how to get saved. And of course, they'll preach a false gospel. They'll see what the scriptures say are the evidences that one is born of God, the inward changes that take place at salvation, and they try to apply that to people and say that you need to do these things in order to be saved. I'll show you a few examples of that throughout this video, but let's read 1 John with the knowledge that the purpose of the book is to show people who already claim to believe, who are already Christians, how they know that they have eternal life or assurance of salvation to strengthen the faith of believers, but also to show us how to have fellowship with God that our joy might be full. Firstly, I should repeat what I've already pointed out, that we've already read what we must do to be saved. And John explains in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 to 13, that those who believe that God hath given to them eternal life and this life is in his Son, they have the witness in themselves and they already have eternal life. As Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life in John 6, 47. And he said that he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So the only requirement for salvation or for having eternal life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If all your trust is in Jesus Christ as your Savior for your salvation, then you are saved. You have eternal life. There's no other requirement. The Bible says whosoever, meaning anybody. There's no other requirement given. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's hammered in throughout the whole Bible. So we can't just take 1 John out of the context of the whole Bible. It's all the Word of God. It does not contradict itself. It all lines together. You can't just ignore other scripture when you're looking at the book of 1 John. So any other doctrine which teaches that you need to do something else in order to be saved is false doctrine. It's a false gospel. So let's interpret some scriptures in the book of 1 John and see what they actually mean, based firstly on what the words actually say and not our interpretation of what they mean, secondly on the purpose of 1 John, and also using other scriptures from other books of the Bible as comparison to these books. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, I've heard people twist this to try to say that if we do anything wrong, if we sin, that means that we're not saved, that we need to obey the commandments of God in order to be saved. However, that's just assuming what walk in darkness and walk in the light means. Instead of forcing our own meaning onto the text, how about we use the Bible's definition of walking in the light? I made a video about this subject a few weeks ago about what the Bible says about the light of God. So if you want to watch that, I go into more detail about this subject. That shows that everybody who is saved, everybody who believes on Christ, is no longer in darkness, but in light. It's written in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So Jesus says that whosoever believeth on him should not abide in darkness. Therefore, in order to be part of the category of people in 1 John 1, of those who walk in the light, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's an order with having fellowship. You can't have fellowship with God if you're not saved. Now, I'm not saying that fellowship is the same thing as salvation, but you need to be saved first in order to have fellowship with God. Now, in the same chapter, John 12, that is, where Jesus said that, a few verses earlier, it says in verse 35 to 36, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." So pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. First, he's telling the Jews to walk in the light, lest darkness come upon them. He said that he is the light of the world. Jesus is with them. He has spoken unto them the word of God, and thus they should get saved. He then explains what he means in the very next verse, in verse 36. That is, that they should believe on the light, and that those who believe become the children of light, which we also see in Ephesians 5:8. Now, Jesus' illustration is followed up in verses 37 to 40 about a description of the Jews which did not believe on Christ, which had the light, but they rejected that light, and they went into darkness. It says that they did not believe on him in verse 37, and then in verse 39, it says that they could not believe, because God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they be converted and I should heal them, it says. So the whole passage is about faith in Christ. Those who have the light of the gospel revealed unto them, who know Jesus Christ, the light of the world, should believe on Christ, and in doing so, they no longer abide in darkness. That's why it says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if we go back to 1 John 1, the subject is about faith. Those who say that they have fellowship with Christ and yet they do not know Christ as their Savior, they are not saved, whose understanding is darkened, it says that they lie. But those who walk in the light, those are the ones who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the ones whose sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So next we have another evidence of somebody's salvation, or rather an evidence that somebody isn't saved, that they're lying. If somebody denies that they are a sinner, they're not saved. They do not have the truth and the word in them. Now, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that people who are saved will have the Spirit of Christ within them. So only if we confess that we have sinned, we are cleansed from our sins. Therefore, all those sinful or sinless perfectionists out there, the people who claim that they're sinlessly perfect, that they never sin, that they're living a life of perfect righteousness, they're not saved because they're making God a liar. They don't even understand why they need a savior. They're trying to do it by their own righteousness. They say, I'm perfect. I've just stopped sinning. That's the attitude that they have. But the Bible says that they're making God a liar. They are deceiving themselves. So that's one thing that we should keep in mind also as we read through the rest of the book of 1 John. Because ironically, there are a lot of people who say that you need to stop sinning in order to be saved, and they use quotations from the book of 1 John in order to prove that, yet they ignore the first chapter. They ignore these scriptures that we just read. It's like they just want to just ignore chapter 1 when they go into chapter 2 and 3 and 4. They also apparently ignore the next couple verses, because it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Firstly, here's another purpose of the book of 1 John. In verse 1, he's writing that we sin not, but don't misunderstand what he means by that. Because in the preceding verses, it's already told to us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the next phrase of verse 1, it teaches us that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Therefore, the Bible is not telling us that the book is going to teach us how we can never sin again, how we can become sinlessly perfect. Just like when Jesus says, go and sin no more. He's not saying that we will never sin again. Obviously, God doesn't want you to sin. Obviously, sin is a transgression of God's law. God isn't going to say, go and maybe sin. He doesn't want us to sin, but that doesn't mean that we will never mess up. The simple fact is because of the flesh, because we still have the flesh, there will never be a time when we achieve perfect sinlessness, where we achieve perfection. We're still expected to grow and attempt to live for God. So in the next verse, it's written in verse 3 and through verse 5, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Here we have another statement which is twisted by a misunderstanding of the concept of being born again, and which we see repeated in the book of 1 John as well. The Bible just got done telling us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So on one hand, he says, you're lying if you say you don't have any sin. While here he's saying you're lying if you don't keep the commandments of God and you say that you know him. So what is the Bible teaching us here when it says that if we do not keep his commandments, we do not know him? Well, if we consider again the purpose of the book of 1 John, it's that those who are already believers may have assurance of salvation. It's about inward reflection, not about looking at others and determining whether or not they're saved. It's about evidences in yourself that you have been born of God. And we'll see that more as we get into 1 John chapter 3. That chapter specifies that it is he that is born of God that sinneth not. And I'll go into more detail with that later as we go into that those verses. But if you read the New Testament, you know that when one is born again, there is at that point two men or two natures, the regenerated spirit and the unregenerated flesh, the new man and the old man, the inward man and the outward man. When we get saved, it's not our physical body or our flesh which is saved. It's not our flesh which has been born again. It's the spirit. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So being born again is a spiritual matter. It's the spirit that gives us eternal life, and it's a regenerate, reborn spirit inside of us which is born again. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, Jesus said. So we've already experienced the fleshly birth when we came into this world, when our mother gave birth to us, when we were a newborn infants. Okay, that's the fleshly birth. But being born again, being born the second time, is not being born of our earthly parents. When we got saved, we were born of God. That's being born of the Spirit. And this new man, this inward man, the Bible teaches, is without sin, as opposed to the flesh. That's why sin is called in the New Testament the lust of the flesh or the works of the flesh. It's not the born-again spirit which falls into sin, but when we get into the flesh, we disobey the commandments of God. For it is written that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So Paul wrote concerning sin, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So the flesh is not changed, and the flesh can still fall into sin. But by contrast is written of the inward man, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin," in Romans 7:25. So yes, anybody who has been born again, the inward man, the spirit, is what we're talking about here, is in perfect subjection to the commandments of God, and keepeth the commandments of God. But that does not mean that the Christian in his earthly life will never fall into sin, because the Bible teaches that the flesh remains, that the body is not going to become incorruptible until the time of the rapture. Sin still dwells in the flesh. And therefore, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves when the truth is not in us, because we do have sin, but it's not the inward man. It's sin that is dwelling within the flesh, according to Romans 7:17. So keep that concept in mind as we go through the rest of the book of 1 John, because for some reason, even though the doctrine of walking in the Spirit and the difference between the Spirit and the flesh is repeated throughout the Bible, there's like three chapters about it in the book of Romans. There's a chapter about it in Galatians. There's one in Ephesians, one in Colossians, etc. Even though it's just hammered in within the New Testament, a lot of Christians and also people who claim to be Christians but who aren't saved because they believe a false gospel, they'll twist what 1 John is teaching, because they do not compare spiritual with spiritual, because they're just like isolating this one book and just ignoring what the rest of the Bible says. It's like they're just forgetting what the whole book of John says. Remember, the book of John was written by the same guy that wrote the book of 1 John. So if he says in one book, all you have to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, why would he say in another book, well, actually, you have to do all this other stuff? That doesn't make any sense. So it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Again, recall that the Bible teaches that those who believe on Christ do not abide in darkness. But here it says that those who do not love their brethren remain in darkness, but do not abide in the light, that they have been blinded by the darkness. Therefore, if we again look at this from the perspective of an inward reflection, that this is a book being written to people for assurance of salvation, he's writing to people who already claim to believe on Christ. He's saying that if somebody hates his brother in Christ, then they are not in the light, but in darkness. So keep in mind also that this is hatred we're talking about, hating your brother. It's not just a disagreement or a minor dislike. It's despising or abhorring your brethren. Only you and God know your heart. If you have a hatred within your heart for a fellow Christian, not just you mess up and you get angry at them, but you have an actual hatred in your heart, then it says that you're not saved. You're still in the darkness, because the Bible says that those who do not love their brethren remain in darkness. But Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him should not abide in darkness. So we'll see that doctrine more and more as we get into chapter 4 of the book of 1 John, which deals with loving the brethren in more detail. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, it says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." So these three verses are important for establishing once again who the audience is of the book of 1 John. It's not to unsaved people, it's to saved people. People who already claim to believe, in case that wasn't clear already from 1 John 5:13, where he literally says that he's writing to them that believe on the name of the Son of God. So John is working with the assumption that the audience already believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and has been justified and given eternal life. The purpose of this book is to provide assurance of salvation, to strengthen their faith, and to show believers the result of being born again in their heart. He says that their sins have already been forgiven. So he's not writing to people who he says, you need to get saved, you need to have your sins forgiven. He's saying your sins are already forgiven. The Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins in Acts 10:43. So it says also that they have overcome the wicked one, which is the devil. Now, later in the book of 1 John, in chapter 5, it's written that those who have faith that Jesus is the Son of God have overcome the world. And the Bible tells us that the devil is the prince of this world, or in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls him the god of this world. So again, don't forget that the audience of the book of 1 John is believers in Christ, not unsaved people. He's not saying you need to get saved. You're all without eternal life. This is about inward reflection, about assurance. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, it says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here is again another important statement from this epistle concerning Antichrist, meaning those who are against Christ or who place themselves or another person in the place of Christ. It says that Antichrist shall come. We know, of course, that that is talking about the beast or the man of sin that's talked about in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. However, it says that even now there are many Antichrists. Even the day of John, the first century, there were Antichrists. Verse 19 tells us an important concept to remember as well, because the Bible teaches us that nobody can lose their salvation. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, meaning the moment that they believe, they have eternal life, which means that the life will never end. Or he also said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, or out of my hand. And then he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Therefore, anybody who trusts in Christ for salvation, they're given life, eternal life, meaning life that will never end, life that will last forever. They'll never go to hell once they're born again. He said that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Therefore, it's written that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So anybody who's truly saved does not leave the faith. It's not talking about backsliding or getting into the flesh, but literally it's no longer continuing with the believers, departing from the faith, saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. Jesus made it clear that those who are condemned are those who hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God in John 3:18. So those who don't believe now, according to Jesus, have never believed. If anybody has left the faith and no longer believes in Christ, they were never of us. They were never true believers. They didn't understand salvation. They may have claimed it, but they did not actually believe in their heart. Because if they were, they would have been born again, and they would have no doubt have continued with us. A couple of verses later explains these antichrists in more detail. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, is not of God, but is an Antichrist. And not only do they deny the Son, but it says that they also deny the Father. So somebody must believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. We'll see that later in the book of 1 John, that it says that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you don't get to decide who Jesus is. Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Believing on Jesus is not just conjuring up your own version in your mind and trusting in him. You know, there's a lot of people out there who are named Jesus. You can't just believe, well, I believe on this guy. I believe he'll get me to heaven. You need to believe on the actual Jesus, the one who is the Son of God who came to this earth in the first century to die for our sins. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, then you are a liar. You deny God the Father, and you do not have either of them, it says. That means that all Jews, all who believe that Jesus is the Christ, or who believe that Jesus is not the Christ, they are liars, and they're antichrists, according to the scriptures. Now, there's even people who aren't Jews, but who are Jew-worshipping Zionists out there who do the same, who deny that Jesus is the Christ. John Hagee and Sam Gipp, for example, They both said that Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, they are Antichrist, according to the Bible. It's not surprising anyway, because both of them evidently don't understand the gospel. They teach a false gospel that you have to turn from your sins and live a good life, etc. Now, another thing which the Bible says concerning those who are saved in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but is the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as I have taught you, ye shall abide in him. So this, of course, is talking about the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So all that believe on Christ, according to the Bible, receive the Holy Ghost, which Jesus promised in John 14:26 would teach us of all things, and in John 16:13 would guide us into all truth. So another way that we know that we've been given eternal life is that we have been anointed with the Holy Ghost, and we need not that any man teach us. If you read the scriptures and none of it makes sense, it's just, you're just blinded to it, it just means nothing to you, then that's a sign that you probably don't have the Spirit within you. Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. If you're like the Ethiopian eunuch who said, how can I, except some man should guide me, after he was asked by Philip, understandest thou what thou readest? Then either you're just not in the Spirit and you're trying to lean upon your own understanding, or the Spirit is not within you. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I want to couple this with the next passage in the next chapter, because they essentially say the same thing, or they have the same general idea. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 to 10, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, both verse 29 of chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that the subject is that which is born of God. It is, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In verse 10, in this the children of God are those who do righteousness. It says that in this the children of God are manifest or revealed. This is how we know who is the children of God. Those who do not righteousness are not of God. Now, many people will flip this on its head and try to teach that you need to give up all sin in your life, or you need to start living for God in order to be saved. Part of the misunderstanding is the use of phony Bible versions, which usually change commit sin to make a practice of sin, or habitually sin, or something of that nature. But the issue is not sinning at all. The Bible says that those who are born of God do not commit sin. Now, it's not saying stop sinning in order to be born of God. That's impossible, because the Bible says, again, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The idea that we could stop transgressing the law in our flesh in order to be born again of the Spirit is nonsense, and it's unbiblical. The Bible makes it clear that the only thing we need to do in order to be born of God is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it says that those who believe on his name, they are born of God. To be born of God, all you have to do is believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The result of that, according to Jesus, is that we are born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. Again, I spoke about this earlier, that it's an inward change. It's being born of the Spirit, the inward man, the new man. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. It's not saying that we'll never live, or that we'll never in our earthly lives sin again because of the existence of the flesh. Therefore, it's written, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, in Romans 7:17-18. So it's not I, meaning the new man, the reborn Son of God, the Spirit which goes to live with God in heaven after the death of the body. It's not that which sins, but the flesh which sins, for in the flesh dwells no good thing. In the flesh, the sin remains. So Paul explains in that same chapter, Romans 7, that the result of this inward change and the inward man is that he with the mind serves the law of God, that he desires and he wills to obey God. He wants to obey the commandments of God. He has been subject to the law of God in the spirit. So if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. However, if somebody is walking in the spirit and they fall into sin, they don't have any grief concerning what they did. They don't have any hatred toward the things of the flesh, or they don't receive any chastisement from God. That's a warning, because that shows that they have not been born of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." This ties in with what was stated in chapter 2, that those who hate their brother abide in darkness and not in the light. Now again, I'll repeat what I said when we talked about that verse. I think it was verse 8 to 9 in 1 John 2. Don't misunderstand what verse 14 is saying. It's not saying that we are passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Like, you need to love the brethren in order to pass from death unto life. But that's how we know that we've been passed from death unto life. Remember, the purpose of 1 John is to explain how we know that we have eternal life, to give assurance to salvation, assurance of salvation, the inward signs of change which result from being born of God. He's writing to people who already believe. Jesus made it clear that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, in John 5:24. So the only requirement for being passed from death unto life, particularly eternal life, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the effects of being given eternal life is that we no longer hate our brethren. Verse 15 spells it out clearly, that whosoever, meaning anybody, who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. From that we can gather the fact that one who holds hatred for their brethren in their heart, they're not saved. However, the statement about murderers should not be misunderstood either. This is not saying if anybody kills another, that means that they weren't saved or they lost their salvation or whatever. Because again, we're talking about an inward change. In the eyes of God, we are no longer sinners, but saints. Our sins have been washed away, and according to Romans 4:8, will not be imputed unto us. Our iniquities have been forgiven, and our sins have been covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, it says. It is written, after listing several sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We've been made right in the eyes of God. We've been made saints before him. We are no longer sinners in the eyes of God. Again, being born again, our inward man is subject to the law of God, even though the flesh still serves the law of sin. But he didn't come to save our flesh. That won't happen until the time of the rapture. So what 1 John 3 is telling us is that those who have murder in their hearts, meaning that God looks at them and they are murderers, that they have this hating heart and a desire to shed blood unjustly with no chastisement, with no feeling of grief or anything like that, that means that they do not have eternal life. The scriptures say further in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, it continues that thought. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Of course, when the book of 1 John was written, there were no chapter divisions. So this concept of the Spirit of God continues from the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. In the last verse of chapter 3, it's written that we know that God abides in us by the Spirit. Again, that the subject of the whole book of 1 John is knowing that we have eternal life. But once again, we should note that it's not talking about looking at others and determining if they're saved, because it's us knowing that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. I mean, how can we look within somebody and say they have the Spirit of God within them? So if we continue on to the next chapter, into chapter 4, we know the Spirit of God by our confession of Christ. If we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that Spirit is of God. Anybody who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh does not have the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Antichrist. Again, this is talking about the Spirit. It's about what we confess in our heart. If we deny Christ in our heart, then God does not abide within us. Now, any part of the statement, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, which may be denied, would to deny that truth. You can say somebody came in the flesh, but if it's not Jesus Christ, then the Spirit you have is not of God. You can say Jesus Christ has come, but if you don't believe that he came in the flesh, the Spirit you have is not of God. As I said earlier, you can't just conjure up your own image of who Jesus Christ is in your mind. You may believe that there was a man who walked upon the earth who was named Jesus, but if you do not believe that he is the Christ, if you do not believe that he came in the flesh, if you do not believe that he is the Son of God, it's not the right Jesus, etc. So that's one way that we can discern true and false prophets and discern true and false spirits as well. Because if we go back to verse 1, which I didn't read, but it says in 1 John 4:1, try the spirits whether they are of God, for there are many false prophets that are gone to the world. So anybody who does not confess that wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, the Son of God, he was manifest in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as the Bible says, for sure they are a false prophet. Now here's another way to try the spirits whether they are of God. In verse 6, it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Somebody who knows God and has a spirit of truth within them heareth us. Now, that's essentially what Jesus says. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. In John 8:47. Anybody who rejects what God has said is not of God. A lot of Christians demote the importance of the Bible, but the truth is that somebody who is truly saved, somebody who's been born of God, somebody who has the spirit of truth dwelling within them will always hear and believe what the Bible says. If anybody sees something that's written in the Bible and just says, I flat out just reject that, I don't believe that, then they're not of God. So in 1 John chapter 4, when John speaks about hearing us, he's talking about hearing the word of God that is preached, because it's the job of preachers to preach the word of God, right? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it's not talking about just denying anything that a preacher says, but one who preaches the word of God, we ought to believe what the word of God says, because that's our final authority. It's from holy men who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
I got a plug in my computer.
Another sign of one who knows God is, again, love towards brethren that we've seen in chapter 2 and chapter 3 so far. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So far, we've seen in 1 John 2 that it says that he that hates his brother is not in the light, but is in darkness. And in the previous chapter, it says that he that hates his brother does not have eternal life abiding within him. Now it says that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if we do not love our brethren, then we do not know God. It's pretty simple. If in your heart you love your brethren in Christ, then you are of God. And if you do not, but instead hold hatred in your heart toward professed Christians, then that means that you do not know God. It's written in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So once again, it's stated here that God dwelleth in those who love one another. Now, again, don't misunderstand what it's saying. It's not saying that God dwells in us because we love one another, but rather that's one of the ways to know that God dwells within us. Those who hate the brethren, they're in darkness. They do not know God. Here it says also in verse 13 that we know that he dwells in us because of his Spirit. That's how God dwells within us. Because obviously there's no physical presence of God with us. God isn't walking side by side with us. Jesus Christ was on this earth, but he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection. He promised to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, to abide with believers. It's the Spirit which now indwells within us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelled in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, it says that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost dwells within us and we belong to God. So if we do not have the Spirit within us, then God does not dwell within us. And according to the Bible, we are not of him. We do not belong to him. Jesus guaranteed that everybody who believes would receive the Holy Ghost. In John 7:39, it says, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, but the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So, of course, after Jesus was glorified, after he rose from the dead, he came to his disciples and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that is when, from that time forward in the New Testament, the Spirit of God dwells with believers. Therefore, anybody who is born again or born of the Spirit, as Jesus says in John 3, they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Going back to 1 John, it says in verse 4, or 15 rather, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." So if somebody confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him according to the Bible. That means that if somebody denies the truth, again, they're denying Jesus, and that shows that they do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. In other words, they're not saved. If we go back to where we started this video in 1 John 5:10, it says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." If you do not believe that record, if you deny that record, then you do not have the witness, which is the Spirit within you. It says that you're making God a liar, according to the Scriptures. Somebody who denies that Jesus is the Son of God is not saved, because if you deny any of that record, whether it's you don't believe it's eternal life or you don't believe that it's through his Son, then you're not saved. It isn't just saying those words, but actually meaning it. People who claim that Jesus is the Son of God but really believe that he's just a human, he doesn't have any divine preexistence, they don't actually believe that he's the Son of God. They may mouth those words, but in their heart they don't actually believe that. Likewise, if somebody says that Jesus is the Son of God, but they do not actually believe that Jesus is God's Son, meaning the Son of the Father, as he's called in 2 John 3, they don't actually believe it either. So that would be the oneness people out there, the modalists, who think that Jesus is the Father, that there's only one person and not three. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus is God the Father. They're not saved. They don't believe that record. So it says at the beginning of 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Firstly, in verse 1, it again tells us that we just need to believe in order to be saved, that Jesus is the Christ. It ties in with the statements of Jesus being the Son of God as well that we saw in the last chapter. Christ and the Son of God are synonymous. You can't, you can't make up your own image of Jesus. You can't say he's the Christ, but he's not the Son of God. You can't say he's the Son of God, but he's not the Christ. That's why all throughout the Gospels, when people confess Jesus, they say, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's tied in together. It's not separate. It's not just, "I believe thou art the Christ, but I don't believe you're the Son of God," etc. Now, that's basic for anybody who's watching this who's already saved and they understand the gospel, that the only requirement for salvation is belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved," it says in Romans 10:9. Yet people will somehow, for some reason, twist the statements made in the very next verses, in verses 2 and 3, to teach that if you don't obey God's commandments, then you aren't saved, even though that's not even what the verses say. Let's read it again. In verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Firstly, in verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, going back to the purpose of the book of 1 John, it's to give us knowledge. It's saying that we know that we love the children of God, which would be our brethren, when we keep God's commandments, for that is the love of God. If you keep God's commandments, you love God, and if you love God, then you have the knowledge that you love the children of God. Now, there's nothing in this verse about salvation. And of course, to say that it's saying that we need to keep the commandments of God in order to be saved, or that anybody who ever sins is not saved, that would be a contradiction of a multitude of other scriptures which tell us plainly that all you have to do is believe, especially even in the book of 1 John. It tells us that we have eternal life by believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And furthermore, it tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So by saying that keeping the commandments of God, or loving God, which is keeping the commandments of God, it's not saying from the day that you get saved, you need to perfectly obey every single thing that God has commanded in order to love God, because that's impossible, according to 1 John 1:8. In addition, loving God is not equivalent to salvation. There's no verse in the Bible that says you need to love God in order to be saved, because the only given definition of the love of God is obedience to him and his commandments. But the Bible tells us that salvation has nothing to do with works or obedience. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. People who believe but have no works, people who worketh not, they're still saved. They're still justified. Works have nothing to do with salvation. So that's just a general overview of the book of 1 John. Like I said, I could have talked about every single verse in this video, but that would take a while. I'm planning on sometime in the future to go through a study of the book of 1 John. I'm planning on doing that with several books. Right now I'm doing a daily verse-by-verse study of the book of John itself. Then I'm going to do Romans and Galatians and probably 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John after that. So I'll do more in-depth studies of this book in the future, but for now, I just wanted to look at some of the verses which are twisted by false prophets out there. And the confusion comes from the ignorance of the Bible's distinction between the spirit and flesh. That's one way people misunderstand this. An ignorance of the difference between fellowship and salvation, and also an ignorance of the difference between the cause of salvation and the inward results of being born again. Also, an ignorance of the purpose of 1 John. Those who fail to compare spiritual with spiritual and read the book of 1 John in context, they don't do so. They want to make every single statement in the book of 1 John about how to be saved, even though it's written to people who already are saved and who already are serving God, according to chapter 5, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. They've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're already saved, and they're serving God. They're keeping the commandments according to chapter 2. They've overcome the wicked one. So it's not just being written to unsaved people telling you this is how you need to be saved, but yet there's a lot of false prophets out there who will make this book about that. So don't misunderstand what 1 John is about. And also another thing I should point out is because it identifies the audience in this book isn't being written to babes in Christ. It's not for the new Christian. People who don't really have an understanding of the scriptures, they read this book, they're going to doubt their salvation, misunderstand a lot of what it says because they may not know the scriptures and they may fail to compare spiritual with spiritual. So this goes with every book of the Bible and pretty much everything in the Bible. Don't just isolate scripture. And I'm not just talking about in the general context of a chapter or a passage, but don't isolate the whole entirety of scripture. You can't just take one verse in the Bible and say, this is what it means, when there's 100 verses in other books that tell you what it means and tell you how to get saved or whatever, and say, well, there's this one verse and I'm interpreting this as you need to keep the commandments of God in order to be saved, even though there's like 100 verses that say just believe. Well, now I'm just going to change the definition of believe to fit this one verse. Maybe your interpretation of that one verse is wrong, which it is if you compare spiritual with spiritual. Consider the purpose of 1 John and read what it actually says. So that's it for this video. Thank you, everybody, for watching, and goodbye. God bless you.